Now listen very carefully to this first verse. As he was going out of the temple, it's another one of those ones that just says the location, but it's important because this happens right after what we studied last week in Matthew 23. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." I'm going to stop right there. Anybody know how far it is from here to the back of the sanctuary? You're pretty close. I think it's about 60 feet or so. Okay? And the stones on the that are used at the Temple Mount, I didn't think I was going to do this, so I didn't put a picture there, but I had Kathy stand next to one in Jerusalem, and they're about 4 feet square in height and width. Okay, they might be five, I'm not sure. And some of them are recorded to have been as long as 60 cubits. Or I'm sorry, 40 cubits, which would be about 60 feet. Okay, cubit is from the tip of your finger to your elbow, so about 18 inches. So roughly about 60 feet. So imagine a block of stone about the width of this center aisle, about that same height going all the way from here to the doors and having buildings built out of that kind of stone. And Jesus says, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and he will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. These things must take place, but that is not yet the end." Now, one thing that I do want to caution us on here right now. One of the things that we often do when we read Revelation, when we read some of these things that Jesus says in the Gospels about the end times, and this is where we get messed up and become susceptible to following false messiahs. We start to see the wars and the rumors of wars. We start to see the earthquakes, the natural disasters, the things that are named in here, and we go, "Oh, I got to have my eyes open for the Messiah to come." But what does Jesus say right here? Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. When those things begin to happen, that is the beginning of the birth pangs. It is not the sign the Messiah is ready to walk in the door. Okay? That's one of the ways that we become deceived. And so we need to pay attention to what Jesus says here. "For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines." These things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, and then Mark adds in here, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is in the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation, which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord has shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest ends of the earth to the farthest ends of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Let me real quick just stop at that verse. This generation, the word that's translated generation can also be translated family. Okay. It can also be translated to mean like the Jewish people. In other words, the Jewish people will not pass away. Okay, before these things have happened. So sometimes we put a timeline on that because of the language that's used there. And it doesn't just mean, you know, 80 years of life. Okay? It has a broader meaning than that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving the house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Keep that rooster crows thing in the back of your mind there. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on alert. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Now, is everybody completely scared to death at this point? But I know my heart believeth and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. This passage that we've read this morning takes place right after what we read last week in Matthew 23, where Jesus is chastising the religious leaders for caring more about the outward appearance of holiness than the inward truth that lives in their hearts. And with that proclamation, Jesus now leaves the temple and the Temple Mount. And we see that he goes up onto the Mount of Olives, which is just right across a little valley. And I'm not talking a big valley like the Shenandoah Valley. I'm talking a little valley like the ravine between some of your guys' backyards and your neighbors, okay? So he's over on the Mount of Olives looking back with the disciples. And what has happened is as Jesus makes this, as Jesus chastises the religious leaders and then leaves the Temple Mount and goes over onto the Mount of Olives, it is symbolically illustrating God leaving the temple. God's blessing leaving the temple. And he now turns the temple over to its ultimate destruction. That's where we begin today. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage, and we could spend a lot of time on things like generation and all these deep thoughts that there's probably whole volumes written just on this chapter in Mark. But I want to focus our attention just on four or five, I don't remember how many I got points, and each one's going to be pretty brief. So the first point, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert, okay? I've read this book, okay? The whole thing. I know the ending. Jesus wins. Okay? See, we read that chapter and we go, I don't ever want to leave the sanctuary. I'm staying right here. I don't want to do anything because I just need everything covered with God right now and I'm safe here. Right? Jesus wins, folks. It's going to get bad. It's going to get really bad. But Jesus wins. As bad as it may get, what do we even read in this chapter? God's mercy will prevail. What does it say? It says it's going to get so bad that you think the whole world, that everything is going to be destroyed because nobody will be able to take it, and God knows that, and God will bring an end to that time for the sake of the elect. God's mercy will prevail. He will not allow everything to be destroyed. So that's the first thing. That was a quick one. Number two, Jesus warns us not to follow false messiahs. So that's something that we need to take from this. Even if we don't do any deep study into all the meanings of the words, don't fall for the false messiahs. Many will come saying, follow me. There will be friends. We're going to have friends. We're going to have loved ones that are going to say, hey, you need to follow this person because they've got it. Many will come trying to deceive, promising everything we want to hear. Some will be obvious, some will be great deceivers, and some, sadly, will be fooled. But Jesus says it will be obvious when it is He coming in the clouds. See, we don't need other people to tell us where the Messiah is at that point when he comes. We will recognize. Those who know him will recognize him. What does Jesus say? I know my sheep and they know my voice. See? So let us not be deceived by those who would tell us that they have the easy answers, that they alone have the promise. We must not panic, for Jesus says it will get worse, but it will also give us great opportunity to be witnesses for him. Jesus warned, so number two, Jesus warns us not to fall for false messiahs. Number three, Jesus warns us that it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Persecution will come. The faithful will be dragged. Now, did you notice it talks about through the synagogues, the courts, the rulers, the kings? Jesus is saying, you're going to go before the religious authorities and be tried. You're going to go before the civil authorities and be tried. The faithful will be dragged before the religious to answer for their faith. The faithful will be dragged before the government to answer for their faith. And you know what, folks? We can only withstand that kind of persecution if we're staying right here in God's Word. If we're staying right on our knees in God's presence. If we're connecting to and receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. You see, one of the things that I don't ever hear in any of this, I don't hear this in Revelation, I don't hear it in any of the Gospels. Jesus never says, go before the courts and claim your rights. He never tells us to scream about it being unfair. He says, this is the perfect opportunity for you to tell the world about me. I want you to think about this for a minute. Which tells the world more about Jesus? Somebody standing up in court arguing about whether or not they should have to make a wedding cake. Or somebody on their knees with a machete at their neck saying, I love you, Lord Jesus. Which one tells the world more about our Savior? Jesus doesn't call us to scream about our rights. He calls us to proclaim His glory to a world that is dying. This is the perfect opportunity, he says, for you to tell the world about me. That leads me to our fourth point. Jesus calls us to reach the world with his gospel. We are so averse to the pain and the struggle that we often only see things that come our way as hard. And we see them as things to overcome, things to avoid, things to get out of the way. Because they hurt, we don't like them, we don't want them as part of our life, and we just have to shove them out of the way so we can get back to what we want to do, the way we want to live, and basically be fat, dumb, and happy. But what happens when we view these times as an opportunity to tell people about Jesus? We view our struggles as an opportunity for others to see the glory of God working in our life. We shouldn't be running away from these struggles. We should be running right into them so that God gets the glory. Now, I know the first thing that I am going to hear, because I hear it all the time, and sometimes people use it as an excuse, sometimes people come and just earnestly want to know. Sometimes it's, I don't have that gift to share Jesus, and so I just never know what to say, and that's somebody else's job. And sometimes people come and they go, how do you tell somebody about Jesus when you long to tell them and you just don't know how to have the words? What does Jesus tell us here in Mark 13? Don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Now, if you don't believe me, I'm going to tell you a real quick story here. The other day, I was talking to a woman who does not believe in Jesus. She practices another entirely different faith. And while she was talking, I was thinking, Lord, and I started praying, and I said, Lord, I don't know how to bring you up in this conversation. I mean, you know, how do I get there when we're just talking about, so what are you going to do this weekend, or, you know, that kind of stuff. And I don't even remember how it got there, because it got there without me even initially recognizing it. But it got to her asking about my racing motorcycles, and pretty soon I was giving her my testimony about my anger issues and how they'd gotten healed. And she said, well, how'd that happen? Ding, 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 ding. 5 minutes after I asked God for the opportunity, how do I bring this up, Lord? How do I get from what are you doing this weekend to Jesus? And there it is. And I'm able to say, Jesus is what healed me. Wow. Now that's as far as it went that day, and I'll see her one of these days again, and we'll be able to hopefully continue that conversation. But if you're worried about how to tell somebody about Jesus, instead of stressing out about trying to figure out how to do it yourself, ask Jesus to open the door. Kathy can tell you, it's happened to her before. At Little League softball games, when people go, so how'd that change in his life? And she goes, you know, I mean, what are you going to say? You got to tell the truth, right? It works, but you have to trust it. You have to trust that when you pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you into that opportunity, that it's going to happen. And then when you see it, to step into that opportunity. The last point I want to make, and this is actually really the main thing that Jesus is talking about, Jesus warns us to be ready. There is not a time that we can wait. There will be no time to prepare when Jesus comes. There is no time to get ourselves ready once Jesus is coming on the clouds. So we need to be ready at every moment for his coming. We need to be reaching out to others so that they will know who Jesus is and be ready for his coming. That means we need to be studying his word and guarding our hearts today and every day so we will not be tempted to delay. You know, all of those things that it talks about in here, it says don't turn back, don't, you know, use the outside stairs, don't go down into the house. You might be tempted to save your house before you go because you're worried that you might lose it. What are you saying? I want the stuff of the world and I want to take it with me into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't do that, because that temptation, while you're busy trying to save that house, it's going to be on by you. and it'll be too late. He says, you know what? Even some of your religious stuff might tempt you. If it's the Sabbath, that's what it says here. If it's the Sabbath, you might be tempted to say, no, I can't go on that journey because I'd be breaking the rules. And you get tempted and then you miss it. It also means that we need to be thinking about our life and how our life is reflecting our love for Jesus today and every day. Every moment of our life. You know, see, we as people are great at planning for things that are important, right? We spend months planning for weddings, right? Believe me, I know. I work with the brides. We spend months planning for anniversary parties, years planning for careers. All these things are fine. But how much time and effort and energy do we put into planning for the coming of our Lord? How much time and effort do we put into reaching those who don't know Jesus so they too will be ready? And when the time comes, again, we need to resist the temptation to look at a world that is fading away, longing more for it and the apparent safety that it provides, and miss the coming of our Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we also have to be careful that we don't become arrogant about these things, thinking that we've got them covered. You see, the Pharisees were arrogant and they missed the Messiah altogether. We must not become arrogant that we are ready. Peter thought he was ready. And what happened? You think Jesus is being a little prophetic there when he talks about a rooster crowing? Peter thought he was ready. And yet, when the times got tough, he denied that he even knew our Savior. We must not be overconfident in our ability to believe, for Thomas was ready to die with Christ. If you don't believe me, look it up in John 11. John 11:16. Thomas was ready to die with Christ and then couldn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Even when the people he'd been with for the last 3 years told him it was true. In John 14, Jesus talks about truth. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to that place so that where I am, you may be also. That's Jesus talking about the parable of the householder here that he tells in Mark 13. That the householder goes away and leaves the people in charge. And then we have to ask, what will Jesus find when he comes back? Will he find us talking with someone about his glory or gossiping about our neighbor? Will he find us driving someone to the doctor that needs a ride or complaining in our car about the person that just cut us off? You see, folks, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times in my life that I wouldn't be real happy if Jesus showed up right at that moment. But we don't know the place or the hour or the time. And we need to do more than hope that we're having a good day when he shows up. Will he find us reading his word or looking at something on our computer that we'd rather not have Jesus see us looking at? Will he find us writing a note of encouragement to someone who needs a reminder of God's love? Or will he find us writing a Facebook post that we would be embarrassed about? Will he find us screaming about our rights? Or will he find us telling people about him? Will he find us loving the world and the things of the world? Or loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself? You ready to sign up? Are you ready to be hated and still stand for Christ? Are you ready to say, like the author of Hebrews, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul"? Are you ready to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone you meet? Are you ready for the Lord's coming? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study these words, they can bring us fear. But they also bring great opportunity for your glory. They can bring us anxiety and worry, but they also can point us to your mercy. These words can bring us distress and discomfort, but they can also drive us straight to you. Remembering that ultimately you win. Keep our hearts focused on you, Lord. In those times when we get burdened and we struggle to the point of wanting to give up, Lord, remind us of your promises. Remind us of who you are. So that we once again are focused not on our struggles, but on your glory and on our Savior Jesus. We thank you that you desire to do this in our lives. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.